Well, at age 17, he became the emperor of Rome. He was dubbed Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, or known simply as Nero. His reign from 54 to 68 AD was marked by tyranny and brutality, including the violent execution of his own mother and his adopted brother. In 64 AD, when the great fire of Rome burned, destroying 4 of the 14 districts of the city, there was a report that the emperor was standing on his balcony watching the city burn, playing on his stringed lyre and singing the song, The Sack of Ilium, which garnered him the sobriquet of being called the emperor that fiddled while Rome burned. And a rumor actually started that he had begun the fire himself, and just because he was crazy. And so he needed a scapegoat. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us this, quote, "Consequently, to get rid of the report," meaning the report that he had started the fire, "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. Accordingly, an immense multitude was convicted. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skin of beasts, they were torn by dogs or were nailed to crosses or were doomed to the flames to serve as nightly illumination," unquote. In other words, he would tar them and tie them up and set them on fire as street lamps. The church continued to thrive during this persecution. It was driven underground and they worshipped in the catacombs of Rome and continued to evangelize, and more people continued to be saved. Although many of them were scattered abroad and found themselves in different parts of the far-flung Roman Empire where the persecution was not as intense. So they lost their homes, their jobs, some of them families, and they were scattered all over, primarily in Asia Minor. And these are the people that Peter is writing to. And so the question has always been, since Jesus is our King, He is our Lord, to whom do we owe our primary loyalty? And we would say as Christians, of course, it must be Jesus our King. But then how does that work when we live in a government that has control over us? And what if that government is evil and is not doing God's will? And so with the story of Nero in the back of your minds, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter's readers read of the emperor and of government and of human institutions and authority, Nero is the one that they are thinking of, since Peter was written between the years 62 and 67 AD. Now, you remember the context we looked at last week. We are aliens. We are foreigners here on earth. We are in a type of exile where we have involuntarily been separated from our homeland, and yet we are citizens of heaven and will one day be there. And in the meantime, while we're here, we have a mission. And our mission is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and make more and more citizens of heaven. And in order to do that, we need to keep our conduct pure. We need to live among the unbelievers and not cloister ourselves off in isolation. But as we're among them, that we must not become like them. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that's what we were looking at last week. We saw that just like E.T. the extraterrestrial, when you get into trouble and you need help, you can phone home. And you call out to God and He helps you and sustains you in this mission that He has given you. But the question is that since we have a different citizenship and a different Lord, how do we relate to those who are over us in this life? And so we'll pick up the thread in chapter 2 and verse 11. Now I'll pick it up in verse 10 because it speaks of the spiritual nation that we've become in Christ. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as immigrants and strangers, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, when they get saved. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Just until there this morning, we're going to see three links in the chain of command so that we will think rightly about government and our relationship to government. Three links in the chain of command: the source of the command, the extent of the command, and the result of the command. So the source of the command, this authority over us, we see in verse 13. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The term be subject can be used as a military term to arrange yourself under your commanding officer. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's when a centurion would call his 100 soldiers together, they would line up in perfect formation at a command to submit to him, to arrange themselves under him. I have no clue what it means, but I've seen it in enough military movies to know that when the drill sergeant says, 10 hut, everyone knows what to do. I don't know what 10 hut means, but for some reason, military people do. In fact, right now, I saw a couple of them just sit up straight. It's like drilled into them, right? 10 hut. That's what this is. So we need to be subject to human institutions for the Lord's sake. Peter uses this term to teach Christians that every link in the chain of command ultimately leads to the Lord. That it's for the Lord's sake that we obey these lesser links in the chain that come down to us. It's the concept of delegated authority. Delegated authority is the bridle that God uses to steer his universe. He is not a puppet master with strings attached to everything happening. He gives authority to people and to human institutions, but it is his will that is being done. And so we understand this, again, in military concept, that you're taught an inviolable chain of command, that there's this, the people above you are above you and the people above them are above them. We follow orders or people die, as they say. The general delegates to the colonel who commands the major, to the captains, to the lieutenants, all the way down to the enlisted GI, the grunts on the ground. And at every step, you are responsible to obey the person on the rung above you. Maybe the Marines would say it this way: the person who ordered the code red is just as responsible as the person who performed the code red. Why? Because you always follow orders. Well, once you grasp that this is a concept that God uses to rule his universe, it helps you understand that when there is a human institution over you, that human institution is God's way of directing your life. It runs through every fiber of society. We think of even in marriage. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In the family, children, in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the church, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those will have to give an account. Account to whom? Account to the Lord. Even in heaven. Did you know that angels are referred to in Ephesians 3:10 as rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? In Jude chapter 6, demons are called the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper abode. The reason that demons will be judged is because they didn't stay where God told them to stay, in their positions of authority. In the coming kingdom, even, Paul mentions as an offhand side, kind of a side comment in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that we will judge, meaning govern, angels? We Christians in our glorified state and somehow will be governing angels? That's 1 Corinthians 6:3. From these points that we see pop up in Scripture about submission, we learn that this is what submission is not. Submission is not a result of the fall. Submission is not sinful. There was a structure in the family in Adam and Eve before the fall. There was a structure even when Jesus was in his humiliation on earth, in his incarnation on earth, that he was subject to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. I speak not my words, but the words of the Father. I don't do my will, but of him who sent me while Jesus was on earth. That was an authority structure that was in place. It's not about essence. Submission to authority is not about your essence. It's about your role. It's not about your worth as a person. It has to do with your role. Just like in a classroom setting, we wouldn't say that teachers are more worthy as human beings than children. But the teacher gives instructions to the children, not the other way around. Because there's a role there, a role of authority. Same thing in the family. It's not that there's any difference between men and women before God in their essence. And yet, in the family, God has a role. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband and wife are the head of the children, not the other way around. That's why you can have multiple children. They can never outvote you. And also, you have to realize that submission, when you submit to an authority, you are not endorsing that authority. You are not supporting that authority. You are not approving of that authority. And this is something where Christians sometimes get a little confused. If I submit to this person, I am approving of this person, but this person is being sinful. And so you have to understand the concept of saluting the uniform. You don't salute the person. They might be a knucklehead who's in charge of you, but if he's a rank above you, you still have to salute him or her because you salute the uniform. In the same way, you have to realize that these human institutions have been placed there by God. And so the individuals who occupy those roles, the emperor, supreme, or the governors who he sent, those people may be wicked people, but their office of authority has been placed there by God. And so when you submit to the office of authority, you're submitting to God, not to that person. This was a concept my parents had to teach my little sister. They did a very good job. I have a wonderful little sister. When she was in grade 10, I was her teacher. I was her English teacher. And so they had to sit her down and say, listen, while you're at school, you have to call him sir. Because he's your teacher. And you have to obey him. You can't give him lip in the classroom. And so she was a model student. She really was. She would call me sir. And she would secretly bring me lunch that my mom had sent, you know, so that the kids didn't mock me, that I had my little paper bag brought by my sister. And I treated her like a student. But when we got home, she would call me chowderhead. Or things that are even less gracious than that. Why? Because at that point, I was no longer her teacher. Now I was just her brother again. So you have to understand that there's a role that the institution plays in your life that is independent of the person that's occupying that. And so verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. All authority is delegated by God. He is our commander-in-chief. He is our head that we obey. When you go out for a date, you might have a babysitter look after your little kids. And what you do is you tell the kids, whatever the babysitter says goes. You have to listen to the babysitter and obey the babysitter as if it's mom and dad talking to you. So if the baby says it's bedtime, you don't get to argue, just like you don't get to argue when I say it's bedtime. If the babysitter's wrong, dad will take care of the babysitter when he gets home, but you don't get to take care of the babysitter. You have to obey. In the same way, God will judge those in these positions if they abuse those positions. And we need to trust that God is aware of what's happening in his universe. So when you submit to the authority over you, you are saying, I acknowledge that God is in control of this world and that he has put them there. I acknowledge, I trust that I will do his will and he will do his will through them for me. And I trust God to be good to me. Which of course leads to the question, well, what about if the person is using their position of authority incorrectly? What if they're abusing their authority? That happens. Because all roles, all institutions are being populated by sinners. And so sometimes those sinners are going to be very abusive of their role. You have husbands that are placed over their wives in order to lead them to be like the Lord, to wash them with the water of the word, and to sacrifice and to give themselves up for her as Christ gave himself up for the church. And yet the way they interpret being the head of the household is that the household exists for their good. And that they're not going to sacrifice and they lay their life down for the wife because I'm in charge. It's a complete abuse of the authority that God gave the husband. Same thing happens in churches. You have churches where the leaders become abusive and start ruling and micromanaging the lives of the flock, not from the authority from God's word, but just their own preferences and their own power that they have. And of course you see abuse of the role of authority in government, don't you? Where Emperor Nero decides he needs a scapegoat, and so he's going to pick the Christians because he knows they won't fight back. It's an abuse of authority. So what do we do when that happens? This brings us to our second point. We've looked at the source of the command. The source of this authority is God himself. And so when we obey the Lord for his sake. But what is the extent of this command to be subject to every human institution? Look at verse 13 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake, as we said, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So here in verse 14, we kind of see this step down as the chain of command goes. It's not just the emperor that Peter's readers had to subject themselves to, but also the institutions that flow from the emperor, so the governors that they sent and the proconsuls under them and the centurions, whatever it is. So for us, it would be the president as supreme, the executive office, of course, the legislative branch as well. And so the laws that come down from Congress and the Senate and the Supreme Court and then the executive, legislative, and judiciary. That's where the Supreme Court kicks in. Yeah, you can see I've been studying for my citizenship exam. Got to watch more Hamilton. The judiciary is there, and these enforce the laws. And then, of course, the police as well. You can't view the police as the enemy. You have to view the police as God's ministers that have been sent there for you, so you have to treat them with respect. You have to treat your governors as sent by him with respect. So the extent of the command is not just limited to the top of the pyramid, but the whole pyramid that goes all the way down to where you find yourself. Now, let me just say that there are different views on how to apply this. I think we all agree on what Peter means and the government Peter's talking about, but there are different ways of applying this to our lives. So there's, generally speaking, we'll call it the Lutheran view and the Puritan view. So Luther struggled with this because he was under the authority of the Pope and ended up trying to reform the Catholic Church, starting a Reformation and denouncing the authority of the Pope over him. So he really wrestled a lot with this and wrote a lot about it and eventually came down to that Christians should submit to the authorities over them in every case except where the authorities tell them to sin. And so if the authorities tell you to believe something that's false or that you have to, you may not worship or you have to sin in some way, then you don't submit to that. The Puritans had a little bit more of a complicated view, and it's a view that most likely you as Americans are more familiar with because America was based on this Puritan view. I mean, you don't like the tea tax, you throw the tea in the river, right? There's a sense, the Puritans view that government has been given, just generally speaking, this is how they viewed it, that government has been given spheres of authority. Different authorities have different spheres. And when a government functions in that sphere, you need to submit to them. When they step outside of that sphere, you don't need to submit to them. So what like this looks like in practice is, if the government tells you to pay taxes, you pay taxes. If the police, you know, pulls you over for speeding, you pay your ticket, etc. But when the government says something that the government has no right to say, let's say that everybody has to wear red on Sunday, or you may only drive a white car, or some real examples in history are, you may pray for soldiers on this side of the war, but not on that side of the war. That was a government law. Or you can preach, but you may not preach within 5 miles of the house that you live in, the area that you live in. So this was a law during the time of the Puritans. Then they would say, well, the authorities don't have any right to tell me where I can live and where I can preach. So we're just going to ignore that. So I know that that's the one that's resonating with you right now. That's, yeah, let's do that one. But it's a little bit more complicated than that. The spheres of authority that have been given to us in these institutions are binding on us because we are obeying them for the Lord's sake, whether we agree with these rules or not. So, for example, your school might have a rule. In South Africa, the schools are very strict about your hair. So girls have to have hair in a ponytail or in a braid if it's long. Boys may not have long hair. You have to have it, you know, 2 fingers above your shoulder, above your collar. It has to not touch your ears, and it has to not touch your eyebrows. That's pretty strict. And so we would have petitions in the school. You know, we were on the student body, and the student government was like, the way you get elected is you say, we're going to get long hair for the boys, and then all the boys vote for you. And we would get it all the way up to the, you know, the whatever the authority structure was with the teachers. And their rule was so silly, in my opinion. It's just a dumb rule that boys couldn't have long hair. You know why? Because long hair is greasy and unhygienic. But the girls were allowed long hair. So what you're actually saying is that boys are too dumb to wash their hair, but girls know how to braid their hair, and so that's why it's fine. I mean, that's just a dumb law. Just teach the boys to wash their hair, and then we can have long hair. But anyway, it just still bugs me after all these years that we had to cut our hair. But now as a Christian, I realize that it was my duty to submit to that, and that was fine. That we should do that. Why? Because schools have that right. Because they've been placed there by God over you. Supermarkets. Supermarkets have an aisle that you can have 10 items or less. That is their right. That is their prerogative. If you don't like it, don't shop there. But if you shop there and the sign says 10 items or less, now there's going to be people who sneak in 12 items. But you know what we call those people? Unbelievers. Because Christians submit to their authority, right? And even if we're the only ones that are submitting to authority, we are the ones submitting. And you know why? Because we want to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We want people, if they're going to blame us for something, it's not going to be for breaking laws. And so, if a gym tells you to use a towel and wipe down the machine, you don't get to decide that that's a dumb rule. That's the rule of the gym. So wherever you find yourself in that sphere of authority, you will choose voluntarily to submit to that authority as a way of keeping your witness pure among the unbelievers. And of course, there's going to be people cutting corners. There's going to be people breaking the law, bending the rules. And you're going to stand out as different. And they're going to say, you know, you never seem to badmouth the government. Do you like the government? No, nobody likes their governments. Nobody in any country at any point in history thought their government's doing a great job, because all governments are populated by sinners. But you know who doesn't slander the government? Christians. Peter knew that the reason his readers were scattered abroad was because of an evil emperor. And yet, he says, subject yourselves to this emperor and to his governors, and that is the extent of this command. It's binding. One commentator said this: although Peter and Paul both lived in an openly sinful, decadent Roman Empire, a society infamous for evil, homosexuality, infanticide, government corruption, abuse of women, immorality, violence, neither apostle offered any exemption by which believers were free to defy civil authority. Throughout history, there have been various violations of ordinances, acts of civil disobedience, insurrections, revolutions, and different subversive attempts to overthrow governments, all in the name of Christianity. Scripture nowhere condones such actions. All forms of government, from dictatorships to democracy, are filled with evil because they're led by sinners. Still, civil authority is from God, though the individual rulers may be godless. That commentator is John MacArthur, who was in the news, national news, just a couple of years ago, because California had these draconian rules about closing doors and that churches weren't allowed to meet. And MacArthur's church kept the doors open, and the church grew during that time because there were no other churches for Christians to go to. That's an overstatement. There were others doing the same thing, but he's made the news. And Romans 13:1 says this. Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." He sounds like maybe him and Peter were inspired to write these words by the same Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Even Nero? Yes. God put him there. There is no authority that got there by accident. And so when the flight attendant tells you to turn off your cell phone because it might crash the plane, which is absolutely not true, I know, because I've seen people not turn their... There have been times I didn't turn my phone off just to see what would happen. I'm here. No, the reason you turn your phone off and put it in airplane mode when she tells you is because that's her sphere of authority. But government is established for our good. That's why God put government there. And sometimes government doesn't do what it should. And so in verse 14, it says, "Well, the governors sent by him, sent by the emperor, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." That's their role. The way Paul says it in Romans 13 is that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. "Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. If you do no wrong, be afraid. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." This is kind of advice I would give people on how to deal with the police. If the police tells you to do something, then you do it. If the police is wrong, you have the courts at your disposal later. You don't decide in the moment if the police has the right to tell you to do something or not. That's not your call. If you really don't want to have any trouble with the authorities, then do what is good. That's what he's saying. Don't do the crime unless you're willing to do the time. And if you get caught doing something wrong, then you pay your ticket, you pay your fine, you submit, you got caught. You shouldn't have done it. And in this way, you are being like Jesus. Jesus, who is the supreme authority of all creation, submitted to human authority as God's plan for him, as his Father's role in his life. And here's one example of that. John 19, verse 10, when Pontius Pilate, the ruler of that little slice of real estate in God's universe, says to the king of the universe, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you?" Was that true? Yes, yeah, that was his role. And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." So I love how Jesus is just hardcore. He's like, let's just get something straight here. Yes, I'm going to submit to you and you're going to crucify me, but the reason you even have that authority over me is because my Father gave it to you. I'm not submitting to you, I'm submitting to him. Or as Peter says, be subject to the human institutions for the Lord's sake. We do it because Jesus was able to do it and tells us to. To have a submissive attitude is to reflect the nature of Christ in your life. You know that Jesus didn't have to pay the temple tax. Remember that? Where the authorities come and say to Peter, how come your teacher doesn't pay the temple tax? Peter says, oh, whatever. He comes and asks Jesus what's going on. Jesus says to him, does the Son have to pay tax to live in the Father's house? No. Well, I'm the Son of God. This is my house. Do you think I need to pay tax? The answer is no, I do not need to pay tax to use the temple. But go pay the tax so that we don't offend anyone. Interesting. He could easily have made a big case on how he's the one person in the universe that doesn't have to pay the tax to use his house. But I'm going to just submit to this. I'm going to pay the tax anyway. So what we learn is that you need to save your resistance for when it counts. And when does it count? This brings us to the result of the command. What about if the government makes a law that I need to resist? Well, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Here's a great guiding command. So this is the result of the command. The result of being under the authority of God through his human institutions, your guiding principle is this. God's will for you, so this is the will of God, is that by doing good, by doing the right thing, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So your guiding principle is this. If I do something that people can point to as making me the troublemaker, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. I need them to be put to silence about this. I need an above reproach reputation. There are many things that they are going to accuse Christians of and charge Christians with. They should not be crimes. Unless I'm willing to go to jail for what I believe. So what are you willing to go to jail for? I would submit to you, not sinning. Pay the temple tax, as it were, so people just leave you alone. The result of Christians being the one group of people who obey the laws of the land is that people will see them as such and not be able to point a finger at them, and they'll be put to silence. Verse 15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. They might hate us for many reasons, but being a troublemaker is not one of those reasons. If you flip over the page, just look at chapter 4. We'll get there eventually, but in chapter 4, verse 15, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, a troublemaker. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see there? Don't get into trouble for actually breaking laws, like being a murderer or a shoplifter or a, you know, troublemaker, political agitator. Don't go to jail for that. Go to jail for being a Christian. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to avoid going to jail. Godly Christians go to jail all the time. In the Bible and in reality today in a lot of places. But why should we be willing to go to jail? For being a Christian. Not for committing crimes. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5. We were there earlier in the service. We read chapter 4 to give you some of the background. Peter heals a lame man. Him and John are preaching about what happened, of the authority that they have under Jesus. The local religious authorities didn't like this, so they arrest them. Whose name are you preaching in? We're preaching in Jesus' name. They're annoyed. They're jealous. Don't do it. If you do, we're going to arrest you. Chapter 4:19 ends with Peter and John saying, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. When they further threatened them, they let them go. So they think, okay, well, we've threatened them enough, they're going to stop this preaching. Peter and John do not commit to obey that law. They do not say, okay, we'll do it, and then go and sneak around the corner and do it in private. They tell them, we're going to do it. I know you just told us not to. We're going to do it. Well, we'll see about that. You go. So then they do, and they go, and they preach, and they get into trouble. Acts 5:17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. This is direct command from an angel of God. You're not going to disobey that command. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, they began to teach. And so then the authorities go to get them, realize there's been some sort of jailbreak. The guards were standing there, the door was still locked, but the prisoners were gone, and they're perplexed. You know, the angel came and kind of did a Jedi mind trick. These are not the droids you're looking for. Oh, okay. And they just walked out, and the guards were like, I don't remember anyone escaping. But they're gone. Where are they? They're not hiding. They're where the angel told them to be. They're preaching in public. So they get arrested again. Acts 5:25, someone came and told them, look, these men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This is really interesting. Note that the apostles were submissive. They didn't even need handcuffs. They're doing what they're told. The authorities show up and say, your instruction is to come with us to the courts. We're not going to take you by force because they're afraid of the mob. And the apostles are like, okay. And they go with them. They're submitting to government. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet you are filled with Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Because part of the sermon was, it was your leader's fault that Jesus got crucified. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's our principle. Government is there to do God's will in our life. When government turns against God's will and starts telling us to do something that is against what God told us to do, now we have to pick sides. But not really, because we've always been on God's side. They're the ones that have changed, not us. So when the government changes to be against God's policies, that's the government's problem. We've always been obeying God. When they were doing what they were supposed to, it looked like we were obeying them. But we were obeying God. Now they're doing what they shouldn't do, we're still going to obey God. But you must be willing to bear the consequence. Now, just a little footnote. In God's immense kindness to you and me, we live in a nation, in a place, and in a time where our government allows us to resist it in legal ways. A legal protest is not unchristian. The government tells us, you can vote us out, you can have a peaceful march on Washington, you know, there's all sorts of things that we can do, petitions and protests, and it's not like Christians say, well, we shouldn't protest the government because, you know, we have to obey and be subject to them. No, our government has allowed that, it has created that mechanism, and good governments should do that. And we, in being good citizens and good Christians, should avail ourselves of that in order to bring good about. Just look at the influence Christianity has had on the rules about abortion. Instead of Christians saying, no, we're just going to sit quietly and just go with the flow. No, we are allowed to stand up. But an illegal protest is different. As soon as you do something illegal, you're now challenging the authorities that God has placed over you in a way that they have not given us that ability. This thing, by the way, in any authority structure, you should try to build in a mechanism of appeal. So in our family, for example, we have rules. We tell the kids what to do. But we also tell them, you may say to me, what are you allowed to say? That's right. May I appeal? So if I say, okay, it's bedtime, and there's, you know, 2 minutes left in the show that they're watching, or they're about to finish the game that they're playing, and I say, okay, bedtime, they may not say, no, there's only 2 minutes left, and we're going to finish this game. No, that's rebellion. And I've been placed over you by God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My favorite memory verse. But the next verse says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate your children. So you may say to me, may I appeal? What's your appeal? We have 2 minutes left. And wherever possible, I try to give into the appeal. I always try to, because I want to encourage them to do that. And I say, okay, you can take 2 more minutes. Because they haven't disobeyed me then. It's the same with the government. The government says, do what we tell you, and if you don't like it, you may protest in this way. Well, then we may protest in that way. And we should do that that's what any kind of good leader would do. Now, you can't have a sermon on this stuff without at least mentioning Daniel. So Daniel and his friends were in a pagan nation, Babylonians. They stayed pure. They kept the law. Daniel had his habit of praying. Then the law comes and says, you can't pray. What does Daniel do? And I always thought, why doesn't Daniel just go pray in his closet quietly? You can pray without moving your lips. You're not going to get thrown into the lion's den for that. No one can prove anything. But the government has no right to interfere with our worship. And so Daniel says, I'm going to keep praying the way I've always prayed. I'm not going to change. And I don't care if you kill me. You see, if you're willing to bear the consequences, you're willing to do the time, then you can do the crime. And so as Christians, sometimes the government may try to interfere with us being Christians. They are outside of their sphere of responsibility then. They may not do that. They are not doing what God has placed them there to do. And we will be willing to suffer the consequences of resisting them for that. So the question always boils down to, what are you willing to go to jail for? And there are some things I would be willing to go to jail for, because I would not sin against my Savior who died for me. But there's a lot of things the government tells us to do that's not sin. It's just annoying. And we should do those things. Let me close with this verse from 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. This is how we should be praying for our leaders. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The role of government is to guard our ability to live quiet, non-troublemaking lives, getting on with what God has called us to do. Raising our children to know the Lord, gathering to worship and sing to Him, studying His Word, evangelizing. And those are the things we're going to do. And as long as government lets us do that, that's good enough. I know we've been so spoiled because we've had such good governments for so long that we think that they're supposed to do so much for us. The bare minimum a government needs to do is just let us come to church and get on with being Christians. And if they're doing that, that's good enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this reminder that all authority has been instituted by You. Lord, we love You and we trust You and we submit to You. And we know that there may be times when it's going to be difficult for us to know what the right thing to do is. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would grant us wisdom to apply the Scriptures to our lives. We do thank You that we live in a nation that protects our freedoms, a nation that allows us to worship You and to evangelize the lost. We pray that You would continue to grant us that freedom. And Lord, that You would help us to not take it for granted, but that we would be good stewards of that freedom. And that this very week we would share the gospel, because we can and because we should. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.